Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Say, oh no, not again. Well, you ought to know where it is, at least. How many of y'all have heard of solar power? How many of you understand it? Okay. I want to talk about heart power. Okay? Because when you got a solar panel, you basically got some object like this. It's got these cells in it, and the sun rays come down. And what does it do? It gives it energy. And you have these little lights you can put along your sidewalk, and if you got the batteries in there, get charged. And then at nighttime, the lights come on. Well, I have a little battery charger. It does the same thing. It's a small, compact thing, and you can put batteries in it. Steve would probably steal it from me if he knew I had it. You can put batteries in it and sit it out on the porch, and the sunlight hits it, and it'll charge the batteries, rechargeable batteries. And it's pretty interesting. I mean, I like gadgets like that because if you ever have a need of it, you can always have a light for your battery. But I want to talk about heart power, because there's one thing that's probably lacking in most people's lives is the understanding of the thing of faith, attitude, everything that goes together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I don't think anybody understood the power of God more than Paul did and had a revelation of it. So there was a secret to Paul's power in his difficulty, in his trials. And I think he reveals it some here. For which cause, verse 16, we faint not. Now he's speaking about all the adversity in the context that he's going through. You can see that in the book of Acts, how that he was going through much toil and difficulty, hardship, imprisoned, betrayed by many people, even false disciples unawares. And he says, through all of this, the outward man perished, but yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now, that's an amazing statement when you think about it, because he's calling his trials like a light affliction. No big thing. But he's contrasting that with eternity. A light affliction, which is but for a moment, because in other words, it's only transient. It's only for the now in the time in which we live. But worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So in comparison to glory, where he was going, the things he was going through, now he didn't see them as all that big or that troublesome, because he had his eyes beyond time. And he says that in the next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now we read that often. A lot of times we think that sounds really nice. But do we really understand it? Does it really mean anything to us? Or is it just words that we hear? We've learned to memorize it like we did our ABCs? Or do we understand more about it? The Amplified Version says it this way. For our light momentary afflictions, the slight distress of the passing hour is even more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. So it's achieving something for us. So your trials are not against you, they're working for you. That depends on your attitude, though. Beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are visible are temporal, but brief and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. How true. And so could it be what Paul was looking at is what gave him his power? Just like the sun gives the solar, we call it solar because of the solar system, gives power to those cells and these contraptions we have today that charge the batteries and give light. Also, there is the Son of God, the light of his glory that shines to all of us. It gives light to us in our heart. And when that happens, there's something that changes in us. It gives us power that we need to be able to overcome things. And so he's talking here about looking at something while we look. And look is to take aim at, to really focus on something. A goal in your life. Fix one's eyes or direct your attention to. So this is very clear instruction to us how we're to view eternity in light of the circumstances we now face in life. Because what we see, what we're going through, sometimes they're very hard and very difficult and can be very discouraging. And it can be harmful if we allow them to. It just depends on your attitude. So it's a choice for us to look in the right place, focus on the right thing. How often do we do that? When you're going through something, what do you usually look at? The thing you're going through. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to have this problem? Well, sometimes, like I said before, we are our worst enemy. And we create a lot of the problems ourselves. But a lot of times we look at these things and we don't look at them in light of God's glory. In light of what God is trying to do in us. Because does God use trials to get our attention? Do we really believe that? Then why do we complain and murmur? Why do we get ourselves discouraged? If we really believe that, all things are working together for your good. Romans 8:28. Either they are or they aren't. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, you're not looking. Maybe you're just looking at the wrong thing. You need to look back to what God is trying to do to you in your life. So his focus was on the eternal, not the temporal. Our focus generally goes to what we see now. The problem, the difficulty, the hardship, the trial, the persecution, whatever it might be that we're going through, the physical situation, the financial problem, and things like that. And so we look at those things and we ponder with wonder. Why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Why me? Why? Like a cry. So that's the problem. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at the problem. We're not looking at God. So what's the difference between the eternal and the temporal? It's real simple. One is unseen, and the other is temporal. Do you understand that? Oh, we know something about things that we can't see, but that's all we know. But Paul was talking about being able to see the unseen. Wouldn't it be something if we could see the unseen? At times that God will open our eyes and give us discerning of spirits, show us something. We can have those things that we call a word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. God can do that at his pleasure when he wills. That's up to him to do that. But you see, one is absolutely eternal. It's positive and it's good. The other is just temporal. It's for the now. It's passing and fleeting, like the Amplified says about it. It's passing and fleeting. There's nothing big about it. But we make big things out of them, don't we? Or do we not? We make problems larger than they really are. We compound them. We look at them with a serious tone, and we probably should look that way to some degree. But we're supposed to get our eyes back on what God says. But how often are we commanded or instructed by God to look to him? Get your eyes on the Lord and get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 11 when Elijah said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see. He prayed for him. And what did God do? He opened his eyes and he saw all the host of heaven around about. I mean, God was showing him something there. Wouldn't we like to see that? Sure we would. Hebrews 11:27 tells us how Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. So endurance is related to seeing. Not just what we see physically, but what we can see in eternity. Remember, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He saw things that we could imagine to see. We can read about them in the book of Revelation. We can read about them in Ezekiel, Isaiah. Like 1 Corinthians 2 says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what the Lord has prepared for them that love him. And yet God can unveil those things and give what we call a revelation. You know, a revelation is an unveiling where you can begin to see something that you haven't seen before. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where he speaks about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, he said, looking unto him who's the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the Greek would say, looking away to Jesus. So that tells me, in order to look to Jesus, you have to look away from everything else to see him. But a lot of times, we don't look away from the things that are surrounding us. Looking to him. Well, we say we're looking to him, we're relying on him, we're trusting in him, but we're still looking at the circumstances. They're still mentally going through our mind. We're pondering on them. We're whining about them. We're concerned about them. And they got our attention. We're focusing on them. And we're not really looking to the Lord like the Bible tells. I don't know if we know how to do that completely. Of course, we know that we're supposed to do it by faith. But a lot of people don't know how to do that. And it's just like, you know, it always reminds me of what happened in Numbers 13 when the 12 and 13, when the 12 spies went out. It's an interesting and almost humorous in the way that you read that. And you see that they all saw the same thing. They brought back evidence of the land, how prosperous and plentiful it was. But then there was 10 of them that saw these giants. They all saw the giants. But 10 magnified those giants bigger than the provisions that God had showed them that were there. And they came back and they said, well, we can't go take them because they're bigger than we are. These giants will destroy us. And they began to murmur and complain, and it affected the whole congregation. And because of that, God stopped them from going into the promised land. We know that. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Because they relied on God. They said, what God has showed us, he's well able to give it to us. Because that's what he promised them. I've given you the land. Go and take it. Same thing for us. It's no difference for us in this life whatsoever. We just got to learn the hard way sometimes to apply this principle. I mean, Paul had been through a lot of things, if you read it in Corinthians very carefully, how he went through all the trials, the shipwrecks, and the hardships, imprisonment. So, I mean, I can't imagine some of the things he was going through and being through all those things, and yet God kept him and preserved him. Everything worked together for his good. And then even when he was taken to prison and he was going to die, he said, you know, I commit myself to the Lord. He committed himself totally to the Lord. He looked to him because he saw eternity as something that is greater than the temporal realm that we live in. I think we're trying to stake out our territory down here a little too much. And we're not really trying to take our territory that God's given us that is eternal. And that's one of our problems. So why did these men look the wrong way? Why did they look at the negative circumstances? Could it be about their heart? Something's not right? We always talk about attitude. Everybody has attitude, right? Somebody tells me I don't have any attitude. I said, that's an attitude in itself. Because everybody does have an attitude. But what affected their ability to see the spiritual, things unseen? Because something was affecting it. Well, we know it was the giants. In other words, the temporal overrode the eternal. So it grasped their attention, and their focus was taken by that. And I guess that was a fear that came into their life. It gripped them. And fear can grip a person and control a person's mind and his thoughts, can it not? And it can cause them to think in the wrong way. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, guess what? So is he. So if you start thinking a certain way in your heart, that's what you will become. As we said so often, you sow a thought, you reap an attitude. And you sow an attitude, you reap a habit. And you sow the habit, you reap a character. So they go together. So if you start sowing in that direction, what you're sowing is a character that you become. A negative, unbelieving, whatever, bitter, angry, foolish person. If you think that way, that's what you end up becoming. It's a law that's in the Bible. It's nothing that we can do about it except begin to look the right way. So an attitude is simply a disposition that a person holds about something. It's who you are. It's self. It's how you relate to people, how you respond, how you act, how you speak. It reveals something about you. I mean, all of us have it. I mean, you know, we can be around somebody long enough and we see their weaknesses. We see their temper. We see their frustrations. They come out and you see them. Can any of you here say that you don't see those things in your family members? You're going to sit there and look at me like that and pretend like you'd never seen nothing like that? See, I know better because I look in the mirror every day. and I live with a mirror. I mean, she's a reflection too. She tells me what's wrong. She pointed out very quickly. Get your attitude straight. And so the key is having the right attitude so we can let things work for us. Because that's what Paul's saying. They're working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So if you don't have a right attitude, it ain't going to work. Is that right? Because that's where the energy, the power is going to come from, is when you get your attitude right and start looking to God and allow that sunshine, the light of God's glory, to begin to come into your heart. Because it gives energy to every cell of our body. And it energizes us, just like faith is supposed to do. And so, what blurs man's vision or distorts his view of eternity? It's a negative thinking, sinful attitudes. In Ephesians chapter 1, remember what Paul did when he prayed for the church at Ephesus? Well, nobody said they did remember, so let's go read it. Ephesians 1 and verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Isn't that interesting? Paul is thinking about other people, not himself. He says that the God of Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the acknowledging of him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Uh-oh, some light's going to come now. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is heaven, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wants you to know something. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So there's power to those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Because it's him who works that power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead and set him on his own right hand. In his own right hand in heavenly places. And guess what? Ephesians 2:6 says we're raised up together with him and we sit in heavenly places. That's by faith. That's where we sit. I know we're sitting here. I know we're down here in this temporal realm, but by faith, that's where we're supposed to be. And that's the way we're supposed to see things. That's what we're supposed to focus on. Especially when we're going through certain situations. We focus on him. And so the problem is that sin, sinful thinking, sinful attitudes, makes a hard heart. Anybody disagree with that? It hardens the heart. It doesn't soften it one bit. It makes it callous, makes it indifferent. It makes it become a very difficult thing to be able to see eternal things because a person has gotten bitter, critical, unforgiving or whatever it might be in his life. Hebrews 3:12 tells us very clearly about how it's a sinful heart, a heart of unbelief. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12? Now, forgive me, I got a new Bible and it's turning these pages, it's getting a little hard. Got to break it in. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. So who's he talking? He's talking to the Hebrew Christians, telling them to beware and lest there be in any of you. That's any of us. Same thing today. An evil heart of unbelief. Now, it's a heart of unbelief, but it's also called evil because it is unbelief. They relate it. And that it will cause you to depart from a living God. But exhort one another daily, what it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is very deceitful, and it hardens you. And it keeps you from partaking of Christ as you're supposed to, as the context tells us very clearly. So you remember in many cases when Jesus was with them, like in Mark chapter 4, when they were on the sea and the winds got boisterous and they began to, he was sleeping in the back of the ship and he said, try to raise, get the Lord up. Lord, Lord, care us not that we perish. And they woke him up. He said, peace be still. See, to him it was not a big deal. But to them it was. He says, why are you so fearful? Because fear had robbed them of what God could do. They were with the very God of glory. They had him right by their side. And yet they allowed the circumstances they were in to catch their capture their attention, and fear caused them to become negative. They were fearful for their life. And I guess I can understand it. Just like Numbers 13, the giants caused them to fear. It kept them from focusing on who God was and what he had said. And so then we get ourselves in trouble. So how do you view the circumstances? How do you view what you're going through right now? Whatever it may be. Discouragement, hardship, financial difficulty, physical problem. I mean, how do you view it? Because I know you got an attitude. Unless you're a zombie. And I know that's not true of any. Do we see things the way God does, or do we see them the way the world sees them? Is it faith or is it unbelief? Which is it? Because it's either one or the other. Because if you have faith, you begin to see, well, okay, this circumstance is simply a trial. And that trial is there to test you. It's there examining your life. God examines us sometimes by the trials that we go through. So God is testing your loyalty. He's trying to show you something about yourself, and he's trying to get your attention. And the question is, how do you view it? You know, oftentimes when you look at something like you think, what do you mean he's trying to get me? It's not my fault, it's their fault. Aren't we that way? We point the finger back at the other way. You know, look where that thumb is pointing when you go like that. Because it's pointing right back at you. And so we often don't see those things the way God wants us to. And we're tempted to be negative, and we're taught to be that way. We associate with those things all the time. I mean, we listen to the media a lot, and they're negative. There's nothing positive that they say, but for the most part. We've seen enough of that now. I mean, CNN has have to go back and have to redo a lot of things. So they're really showing themselves where they really are. So we listen to that media, the TV, radio, and they all promote fear, skepticism, doubt. And they're supposed to be there to report the facts, the truth. But yet a lot of times they're making up stories. And that's just causing a lot of trouble in people's lives. So how you see things affects the way that you think. Do they not? So if you see things a certain way, you know, the world's going to end, the world's going to end. A comet's coming, it's going to destroy the earth. Well, we ought to be glad. Because if God's getting ready to destroy the earth, guess where we're going? Going up. So it's not all that bad for all things working together for our good, are they not? Well, see, we don't look at it that way. And I understand what you're probably thinking in your minds. But God has given us a mind and a heart to be able to calculate, to think, and to figure things out to some degree. So how we think affects how we act. It affects how we speak, what we say. I mean, a common cold or fever comes into people's lives. They get alarmed, they get afraid. The media begins to announce all of these things, the bad diseases out there, and things that might be transported to this country through the bird flu and stuff like that, or whatever it might be, or bubonic plague. I mean, all these things they start talking about, and they promote fear. And you find out how many people died of it? 1, 2? And there's over 312 million people in America. There's over 600 billion in the world. That's a lot of people. So they're talking like it's going to destroy the world, but it's not. But they're talking like that. Yes, there are plagues that have destroyed a lot of people over the ages. But, you know, we have a little better control over that now than we do. And I think we have a little more knowledge, scientific knowledge and medical knowledge than we ever had before. Supposed to, anyways. So we've been programmed to think that way, and we have not been programmed to think according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We sing it, we read it, I know I preach it. So he's telling them here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, truthfulness, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's a place to focus right there. I mean, if we would take a little more time in our lives to think, is this thing that I'm looking at, is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it good report? If it ain't of good report, then I don't want to hear it. Those things, verse 9, you have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's telling us to take these things and learn them as he has and apply them to our lives. So what problem is too difficult for God? I'd like for you to tell me. We'll say nothing's impossible to him that believeth. But yet we look at the problem all of a sudden when we know that scripture says all things are possible to him that believeth. We look at the problem, oh, this is too difficult. It's too hard. How can God unmess this mess? Well, I've heard that before too. But there's nothing that God can't change in this life. Even us. If we will let him, if we will get our focus straight and get our attitude straight. But working on attitude is not always good. Remember Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing arguments. So your inward thoughts are very important, because what you're basically doing, you're deliberating within yourself. You're questioning what is true. You're questioning what is just. You're questioning everything that's going on. And when you start doing that, you begin to undermine your own faith. You undermine your own deliverance. You undermine God's ability to be able to intervene in your life, because you're not looking to him, because you're looking to all these other things. Remember in Luke chapter 24 and verse 38, why do thoughts arise in your heart? That's when Jesus was walking with them on the road to Emmaus, and they were questioning whether or not the Lord had been raised from the dead. They were doubting. Why do these thoughts arise in your heart? And it troubled them. So the reason we're negative is because we think that way. See, the problem is that power, that sunlight, S-O-N light, the light of God coming down to us and being able to get into our hearts, just like Ephesians 1 says in verse 18, enlightening us. Rather than darkening our mind, we're not getting light. Enlightenment is what we need. Insight, which Paul had that in all of his difficulties. And he looked to those things that were unseen. That's the reason we're that way. We think it, we speak it. We think it, we act it. We think it, we live it. That's the way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so I want us to have the heart power. Because when we got heart power, we got light that's able to guide us through the darkness and to cause us to triumph over everything, over the worry, over the fear, the circumstances, the hardships, financial problems, whatever it may be. It doesn't make any difference. God says all these things are possible. Either they are or they aren't. So where does worry begin? In the mind. Man begins to have questions in his mind. He begins to think two different ways. And before you know it, he begins to worry about that. I'm not talking about a concern for some, but I'm talking about a man who's full of care. Anxiety. People have anxiety attacks today. And that can be something that can grip you. It's next to fear. It's kin to fear. It begins to trouble you. And before you know it, it's got a hold of you. And you get frustrated, disappointed, discouraged. And before you know it, you can't get to victory. You're defeated. You're discouraged. I know what it is to be there. So you know how you get out of it? Choice. Whose choice? Your choice. Do you have a will? Can you make a decision? Can you make a choice? Because you can choose. I will not let this thing control my thinking anymore. I will give up this worry. I will cast my care upon the Lord, for he cares for me. It's not like God doesn't care. He does care. So he's asking us to give it up. This is discipleship 101. I mean, casting all your care upon the Lord is denying yourself the pleasure of the care, if you want to call it pleasure. But I think sometimes we take more pleasure in the cares of this life, in this world, than we do the goodness of God and the victory that God has for us. So we delight in those things instead of in the Lord. For you know it, we're in trouble. But you can overcome and get to victory. But you'll never change from the worrying habit, the fear habit, until you take the first step. It's your choice. Nobody can do it for you. You can do that. And so here we come to the point, what can you do to have God's power? There's something you can do. First of all, we need word power. Because everything comes from the source, which is God's word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive, and it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, a dividing and asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, even going down into the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is how powerful God's word is. It's alive. It's not something that's dead or dormant. It's not just black letters on a white page, but this is something that is a living, what we call a living word. There's life in it. Jesus said, these words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Now, that's what this word is about. And if that is true, and it is, then that's supposed to bring something to us too called power. And that's what we're supposed to have in our lives. So you look at all that what God has given us. Is there anything negative in the promises of God? Are the promises of God part of God's word? And all his promises, yes and amen? 2 Corinthians 1:20, that's the way I read it. Then if that's true, then when I read them, there's power in those words. But then the circumstances come, and before you know it, and we've all been there one way or another, and we find ourselves what we call, some people use the term caving in, giving in. And before you know it, we're defeated, discouraged, and we go the wrong way. That's the way the devil works, because he came to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't want you to have any victory in your life, yet God promises that to you. Even in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you remember that, he tells us here about the exceeding greatness of his precious promises, which is an amazing statement that Peter makes here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, no, that's 1 Peter, excuse me. Y'all listen better. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. Verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 1, 3. According as his divine power hath given. Notice that it's given it to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything we need for life and for living godly is given to us. Through, there's a channel by which it comes, through the knowledge of God, which has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, that is the promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So God wants us to escape the corruption that's in the world, which is lustful. And how do we do that? By the promises of God. So there's a way out of everything that we're going through, if we want to get out of it. There's an exit sign for all of us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation, trial, difficulty, hardship, persecution, circumstance that has taken you, but such is common to man. It's common. It's something that is basically generic. It's everywhere. Everybody goes through it sometime or another. Everybody goes through something. Hardships, financial things, physical, financial, domestic issues. Everybody goes through them. Sooner or later, they come. Sometimes unexpectedly, but they come. Sometimes we don't want them to come. Sometimes we want to ignore them. But they still, you can ignore them all you want, but they're there. They're not going to go away by your ignoring them. That's foolish. So he's telling us there's a way out of all of these things. And so it's our job to be able to see that God gives us everything we need to be able to conquer our enemy, to get the victory in life. It's up to us. It's a choice. But there's word power that we need. And if we don't know what the word says, we're not going to have any power. How did Jesus resist the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4? With the word. In Matthew chapter 8, he spoke the word and cast demons out of them and healed them. He spoke by his word. When the centurion came to him, he said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he was healed. Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And so that's the kind of word power that we need, because that's what we call heart power. Because when we got word power, it's in our heart, It's power of God that's given to us to be able to overcome. And so also, but we have to take with that the conditions which come in God's commands and warnings. God not only gives commands, he gives warnings. Multitudes of warnings. I mean, we find warnings just about everywhere, every book in the Bible, there's a warning. Take heed, over and over again, he tells us. Be watchful. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you can resist him steadfast in the faith. So that's a warning, to be sober and to be watchful. And if we ignore that, we do it to our own peril, because we allow the enemy to come into our life. He says, give no place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4. But if we give place to him, then we're doing it to our own disadvantage. It'll overtake us. And before you know it, we'll find ourselves in some serious trouble. Mark 11:25, in the context of faith, he tells us there, he says, but when you stand praying, if you have aught against anyone, you must forgive them, or your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. So see, that's a condition. We like the promises, but we don't want to look or focus on the conditions, because they're just as important and eternal as the promises. And if we overlook them, we're going to overlook them to our own hurt. And I don't know if we have taken the time to read the conditions that go with every promise. We think that the promise is just supposed to come to us because we are believers and because we've heard so much. We think we know so much, but that doesn't mean anything. How are you doing? How are you living? How's your life? I mean, have you taken the time to read the book of Proverbs? How many times he warned you about certain things? I mean, your associations, about the tongue. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. There's so many warnings in the Bible about that. And yet we overlook them. Yet we can be little chat boxes that are talking negative all the time, and before you know it, we open the door to a lot of trouble. I mean, we create our own trials sometimes with our mouth. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. He promises a good life and good days. Verse 12, 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now, who's righteous? We are by faith. We have a gift of righteousness. That doesn't make you better than anybody else. It's because it's a gift. So don't get self-righteous about that, because you'll lose it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his eyes are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What a contrast. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So the eyes of the Lord are over us. God is watching over our life. It might not always look like it, but God is for us. He's not against us. Doesn't Romans 8 say that? If God be for you, who can be against you? Say, well, the devil's against me, but God is for me. Now, I'll take that side all the time. You can say the devil's against me all you want to, but I'm going to say God is for me. And he's one that's going to fight on my behalf and give me the victory. You know how David looked at the commands of God? And go back and read the Psalms, Psalms 119. Verse 27. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now, this is David's attitude towards God's commands, just as much as he would have attitude towards God's promises. Remember what he said in Psalms chapter 103, bless Lord, O my soul, and all when you get not all these benefits. He's talking about God's benefits. He was really excited about those. Don't forget them, David. And here he's saying, I love thy commandments above gold. So he treasured them as much as he did the benefits. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem them all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So David looked at them. I mean, this is very important, because what your attitude towards God's commandments are very important. And your attitude towards his warnings. Do you fear them? Do you resent them? Do you try to get by them? I mean, people have foolish attitude. They try to say, let's find a way to get around it. I mean, you know, like a lot of people want to get around certain subjects. We know what they are. We don't have to repeat them all the time. We have heard about it so many times. I mean, people try to get around marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They want to find another way. There's only one way. You're trying to find something that's not there. You'll wear yourself out. And the problem with that is you end up, you know, you don't really see what God is saying. You don't esteem them above all things to be right. No, you're just looking for a way out, looking for an excuse, trying to justify yourself. But that's a foolish attitude. Why did God give us the commands and warnings? Why did he give them to us? Anybody want to have a suggestion? To solve our problems. Because you're never going to solve your problems unless you find out what God says about them. Because this here is, his word is like a treasure book that reveals problems and solves them if we will look to him. If we look to him. And if we'll listen to him and pay attention to what he's saying. They show us the way. They show us the way through the difficulty. So David loved them more than gold. And there's nothing more precious than that. So in this temporal world, God's commands are more precious than gold. Yet today, gold is something that's precious to a lot of people. They invest in it. I mean, it's $1,700 an ounce right now. Who wouldn't want an ounce of gold? Just 1 ounce of gold, $1,700. It's a lot of money. And he said, I love them more than gold. But some people love gold more than they do what God's word has to say. They love money more than they do that. And so David learned, instead of running from God's commands or resenting them or just to obey them reluctantly or to try to get around them, that he was to obey them. Now that's going to be the hardest thing you'll ever have to do, is to obey something that you don't necessarily like or agree with. It might just get right down to submitting to your husband, loving your wife as Christ loved the church, submitting to the authorities over you. It can get real hard. Praying for our country, our nation. Now, we like to always be negative and critical, but God tells us to do differently. Look at verse 128, what he says. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, not just something, to be right. So this is something that's going to guide us into everything that's right if we hate every false way. So when we love his law and obey it, it'll show us what is the right thing to do. It'll show us what is wrong. It'll show us a way through our problem, a way of escape. It'll show us how to discern between good and evil, and that's what we need in our lives. And so we have definitely the word power. We have the promises. Commands and the warnings. Put it all together. All of those are a part of what God's word power is about. If we can take just one of those promises and miss the other, it's not going to work for us. That's why there's a lack of what we would call the power of God in our lives, because it's the way we're living. But then there's also, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what do we got now? We got what we call faith power. So we're putting this together. I hope that we see here, we got word power, we got faith power. Because the word is going to produce that faith in our life. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In 1 Peter 1:5, we read about the power of God through faith. And so this is what we have to see, that this is how it works for our lives. And listen to this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, after he says there to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he goes on to say, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now to work in you, he's using the word worketh. How many of y'all believe God is at work? Energio. Energy. Isn't that interesting? That's where we get our word energy from the word worketh. So it's God who's working that energy in you through the light that he's given to you, because he's empowering you to be triumphant in this life. And so he's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure, not yours. This is where you have to set aside your own feelings and begin to see what God has to say. And then over in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." So you're not just receiving the word of man. I mean, it's, look, God uses human vessels, imperfect as they may be. I admit that. Willingly admit that. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody here is what you would say infallible. We're all fallible individuals, but God chooses to take individuals of his own accord and timing and anoints them and uses them as he wills to do in his way. And he says, so when you receive the word you heard of us, you receive it not as a word of men. So don't look at it just, that's him talking, but we're looking at the word. Because he goes on and says, but as it is truth. So is it the truth, the word of God? Then he says this, which effectually worketh in you also that you that believe. So those who believe are those who are listening to the word, and it's working in them. Energy. That same word there, it's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse, worketh in you, energio. Why? Because they believe it's the truth. You know the truth will set you free. See, if we're not going to take time to set aside our differences, if you want to call them that, our humanity to some sense, and looking at personalities, then we're never going to be able to hear from God, because all we're going to do is be looking at some individual and thinking, well, look, I know all his faults and his weaknesses. Yeah. But that's the very person that God might use sometimes right before you to see the truth. So you got to be willing to see that, or you might miss the whole thing. How are you going to mature through your trials if you're not going to look at them, what God is doing? I mean, you're not going to look at the trial as something that God is using to work in you, as he said in 2 Corinthians 4. They're working for us. They're not against us. But we're not seeing them that way. See, all this gives us insight that faith looks beyond the temporal. The question is, are we going to be able to get our eyes on it, off the temporal, on to eternity? The only way I know to do that is to look into his glorious word, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. And we see he reveals his nature to us in his illuminating of our minds and our hearts, the truth. Because the truth is what we all want, isn't it? No matter what. Oh, don't say that, no matter what. See, we like it. I want the truth, yes, but no matter what. I don't know about that part. Well, but that is the part that goes with it. So the problem is we get discouraged and we allow these things not to work for our good, because discouragement will kill it all. And that's what happens. Romans 8:28 says they're all working for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said that he humbled you to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Can God do that? So God can put you in some very, very difficult circumstances for one reason: to know what's in your heart, to prove you. To see if you're honest, if you're just, if you're fair. See what kind of person you are. And he says in Psalm 66, if I remember correctly, he took them all through this difficulty. Men rode over them. They went through hard places. But he brought them into a wealthy place. See, that's the end of it all. And then he says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in a different way. He says, I wanted to do you good at the latter end. So we don't see the latter end, because we're holding on to the now and not seeing that God has something more important for us. So it's kind of like a graduation, getting a certificate. But now we're holding on to the past and we're just bogging down in the mire. In Psalm 56, verse 9, David said, God is for me, this I know. God is for me, this I know. Do you know that God is for you? Because if you don't know, you're not a very confident person. I believe God is for me, that God is going to do what he has to do in my life as well as you in order to get us to the place he wants us to be. But we got to believe that. If we don't, we're not going to go very far. So we got word power, we got faith power, and let's see, I'm going to mess this board up good today. Holy Spirit power. Because I'll be frank with you, you can have this and you can have this, but if you don't have this, you got nothing. I don't know whether that's a good English or not, but that's what I'm going to say. You don't have anything. That's better English, right? Acts 2:4. What did they get? They got the baptism in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. The power of God came down upon their life. See, without that power, you're not going to have anything. Because power has got to come from God. It doesn't. He says in what is Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might, not by power. That's almost a contradiction. No, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So in other words, he's saying it's not going to be intellectual power or physical power, but it's going to be spiritual power from God that's going to bring this deliverance to your life. That's how it's going to come. But we don't look at things. We try to do things out of, we get smart and intellectual, and sometimes we even get smart aleck, and we think we're great. You know, you can have all the education and mind power in the world. Not going to do you any good against the power of God. I mean, look at the book of Acts, what the unlearned men went through and how they had the power of God. They turned the world upside down. They cast demons out of people and healed the sick. They turned the world upside down. They basically did. And they confused a lot of people in various different cities. So this is the power of God. So we can be positive and overcome because we know who our power comes from. This is where the light comes, folks, through the Holy Spirit. Then he said, I'm going to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's something the Holy Spirit's the only one who can give that to us. See, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give the gifts. Holy Spirit is the only one that can anoint someone. You can't work it up. You can't read the Bible and say, I got a revelation. That's intellectual. But when God opens your eyes and you really see something that's clear to you in a way it's never been, then you know something different has happened. And that's what we want. Because it begins to change the way we think. And it brings us into this new dimension God has for us. So we can cultivate the victory over all of our problems. Because he tells us in 1 John 5:14, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That faith comes from God, it comes from the Word, it comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's anointed. That's what causes it. You look at the book of how did they triumph over everything? How did they get the victory? It was through the Spirit of God moving through them, anointing them. I mean, they got through prison fine, they got through difficulties and hardships and famines, shipwrecks and everything that Paul went through. I mean, the Spirit of God was with him in everything he went through. And know he said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So be of good cheer. And if he's overcome the world, can you overcome it? Because he's already done it for you. Yes, you can. So all of that comes down to the fact that we can, you know, fight and we can overcome. I mean, this is what Revelation 12:11 tells us. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Because they knew something about God. They knew what his blood had accomplished for them. They were able to confess those things and say that and appropriate them for themselves. And so you get a picture of those who refused to overcome in Revelation 21, verse 7. It gives you a picture of all of them, all the whoremongers, the liars. It gives a whole list of, just write down the list of them, of they won't overcome. And so it all comes down to how can we appropriate this power of God? Well, first thing, let me start another list over here. How many of you know what humility is? Not by definition, but how many of you just know what humility is? I mean, we think we do, but I don't know if we do. We have no idea what it is to humble ourselves. You know, Romans 12:3 says not to think more highly of yourself than you should. But we have a tendency to look that way. You know, our chest gets puffed out, and before you know it, our necks get stretched down, and we think we're bigger and taller and smarter and friskier than anybody else, and before you know it, God has to smack us down. That's exactly what happens. because you have inflated yourself to a place that you don't belong. Who else did that? Satan did. Lucifer. He began to exalt himself. He tried to become, he tried to take over God's presence and power, and then he got smacked down. And the same thing going to happen to us if we're not careful. We got to be very, very cautious. And so we got to see humility. Stop thinking of yourself more highly than you should. Stop it. I mean, I don't know how to say this, but don't even start thinking, you know, well, we got the word, nobody else does. That's thinking more highly of yourself than anybody else does. We're going to adapt to this, folks. Because when you think, well, yes, we do have the word. Everybody's got a Bible in their lap. Everybody's got the ability to read the word. And you might have a few programs. Just because you have a few programs, Bible programs, and you can look words up and find out various passages doesn't mean you know anything. It means you know how to work a computer. That's all that means. That's all it means. Because God has to give you the revelation. God is the one who has to reveal things to you. Your intellect doesn't give you the way to do that. Oh, you can figure out a few things maybe, but it's not going to be God. It's going to be you. And every time you do it, you think more highly of yourself, and you don't even see it, and you get yourself in trouble. That's what happens. Pride is the root of the problem. It's ego. Like I've said so many times lately, that we are our worst enemy. We, me, I, self. Independence. That happened in the garden, and we become independent of God. We think we don't need him, and yet we don't think that necessarily like I'm saying it, but we act like it. And before you know it, it begins to become a problem in our lives, and we fall flat on our face, and then we wonder why. What happened? You left God out of the picture. You left him out of the equation. You didn't humble yourself. And that's what the problem is. You know, I can do this on my own. I can figure out, I don't need any help. Right, I hear that all the time. You know, people even say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that scripture as much as you do. But you can't take that to mean that, well, I can do this without God. That's not what, I can do all things through Christ. Not just because I am in Christ, but because it's got to be through him. He's got to be involved in your life. See, this is all about a relationship. But you know what Paul said about all this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Look where his strength came from, folks. And ask yourself, is this where your strength comes from? This is when Paul was asking the Lord to remove this problem he had in his life. The devil was buffeting him. He had an abundance of revelations. And he says in verse 8, for this cause, and this is in 2 Corinthians 12, I sought the Lord thrice that I might that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, if you want God's strength or power, then you've got to become like Paul, perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Interesting. That the glory, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Now, we all want the power, but we don't want the infirmities. We all want the power, but we don't want to have to go through the process to get there. Do we? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Quite the opposite way we think, isn't it? So that's where God's power really is. Isaiah 40:29 says the same thing. We shall mount up like wings with eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not be faint. That's the power of God. He gives power to the faint, it says. We don't think that way. But that's who God gives the power to. God is not looking for the person out there that's got the physical muscles or the intellectual ability. He's looking for the person who's just the humble, weak individual. He can take him and rise him up and sit him in a position that nobody else could ever think of. So his strength is our source of strength. That's what we got to see differently. That's what Paul saw. The source of Paul's strength was Christ. He saw that very clearly. And then we're going to need to also come to the place. I know we talk about it all the time, but we're not there yet, to trust the Lord. In other words, you got to commit things to Him. You got to let go and let God have His way. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, with all thy heart. And quit leaning to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Do we acknowledge Him? Do we acknowledge Him in our trials, our difficulties, and ask Him for help, wisdom? A lot of times James 1 says, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. So what do you got? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So that's a principle. So if you're lacking something, you've got to acknowledge God that you need His help. Even in your trials, because the context of James 1 is trials. And we need wisdom when we're going through our trials, because God will be able to guide us and direct us through our difficulties and point us in the right direction and bring us out into a clear pathway. That's what it's all about. But the proud man doesn't trust God. He doesn't want to. He thinks he's better than, he doesn't need to. He's better than anybody else. Smarter. Cunning, crafty, clever. Cleverness and cunningness doesn't make it. It's just simple trust. So ask God to help you. Acknowledge your need for help. We don't do that. And sometimes you have to come to the place that you have to confess your faults and don't cover them up. That's not easy to do for a proud person. Somebody who thinks they're right, they can't admit they're wrong. So a proud man always trusts his own self. But the humble man will always put his trust in God. Guard your heart. I know we've said this how many times in 40 years? At least 40 times, once a year anyways. But we don't know what it is to guard our heart. Because to guard your heart, you got to guard your eyes, you got to guard your ears, you got to guard your mouth, you got to guard everything. Proverbs 4, verses 20 and following. My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart. That's where they got to stay, right there in the midst of your heart. For their life and health to all of those. In medicine, that's what the word life and health means, medicine. To all those who believe Him. And He says, guard your heart with all diligence. So this is something that where you're putting up walls around your mind and guarding your heart and your mind by guarding your eyes, guarding your ears, guarding your mouth, guarding your associations, guarding what you read, guarding what you watch, what you're around, because you got to be careful. Whatever comes in, there's going to be something that can take you in a wrong direction. Because what you hear and what you see, you start sowing things, and before you know it, you start reaping them. And then you become a very bad person. So even it says, you know, Psalms 1, don't bless us a man that don't walk in the counsel of ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night, and this man shall be one who will be prosperous and successful. Same thing as Joshua 1. That's the man that he gets success in his life, not the one who's trying to figure everything out for his own good. And so, one last thing, I'll let you go. Don't take this wrong, but take control of your thought life. I'm not saying take control of people's lives. I'm saying taking control of your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Very clear. There's no doubt what he's saying here in my mind. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we don't have to get into some kind of fleshly warfare or entanglement with people. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And believe me, there's a lot of minds that have strongholds that have taken control of them over the years. And they work in their lives. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. That's interesting, high thing. Sounds like a person that's thinks more highly of himself than he should. every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, or above the knowledge of God is the way I phrase it, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is not an easy thing to do, because your mind's like a revolving door, and you've got to be careful what you allow to come in there, because before you know it, you begin to go on a tangent down a certain road about something that you get all messed up over. And so again, you give no place, Ephesians 4:27, to the devil. And this goes back to Philippians 4:8. Think on the things that are just, holy, pure, and good report. Anything lovely. There be any virtue, any praise. Think on these things. And so folks, this is heart power. And attitude is where the power comes from. If you got a right attitude, a right relationship, and you're in right, you're right before God, you have word power, you're obeying His commandments, you're listening to His warnings, and you have the Holy Spirit that's going to guide you down the road you want to go, and then you have to begin to apply these other things. The humility, the trust, the guarding, and the taking control of your thoughts, because if you don't, you can get out of kilter. Anybody can go astray if we're not careful. But this is where the power is. It runs this in. This is the Son's power, the solar power, folks. Heart power. May God help us to be able to appropriate it into our lives and see it effective to change our lives, because God is not finished changing us yet. We got some more adapting to do, and believe me, you're not going to like some things that God wants to do in our life, because we're going to have to change our thinking. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank You for Your Word and for Your Holy Spirit, for Your continual construction and instruction and warnings that You give to us in order to, Lord, place us on the right pathway. Lead us and guide us into the truth, and keep us every day from harm, and give us the anointing we need to be able to resist the devil and to overcome and to be victorious in this life. And we thank You, Lord, that You're for us and You're not against us. And we commit this to You, thanking You in Jesus' name.